Okay, let's turn again this morning to the third psalm. Let's hear the word of God. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of tens, thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing once again this morning as we open your word. I pray that the Holy Spirit will indeed illuminate the scriptures, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive what you have spoken to us. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Unless for some reason you've been hiding somewhere, in a cave or up in a tree or wherever you choose to hide, it's apparent that we live in a world that's full of troubles. And all because one little law was broken. One law. Yeah, I ran on that so much, but it's true. Adam only had one law that he had to obey, and he couldn't do it. And because of that, because of his sin, we live in a world of troubles. You know, there are things, we define things differently. Yeah, we can call some things troubles that other people might just see as annoyances, you know, just petty things, minor things, whatever. You find, you know, you go to tie your shoes and you break the shoelace, you know, that's maybe that's a trouble. It's a petty little trouble, but it's a trouble nonetheless, you know, or maybe you just missed out on that perfect parking space, you know? You know when that happens? You get so aggravated because you drive up and down the aisle and then you see, you know, Myrtle pulling out there and you say, oh, I can get that spot. It's going to save me so many steps. And don't you know, somebody playing a piccolo rides in there and then takes it over, you know, and then you got to go looking again. And so you're annoyed. That's a little trouble that you deal with. Hopefully, you know, and it's always our desire that as we grow, you know, in faith, grow in life and mature, that those little things are more easily dealt with. We kind of roll with things a little better, you know, as far as those things go. But there are other troubles in life that are indeed serious. There are troubles that are not easily dealt with. We've had, you know, the opportunity lately to deal with people dealing with serious illness. That's not a petty thing. That's a real trouble that needs to be dealt with in some way. Relationships go sour. People that have been tight, have been shared a loving relationship for years and years, are all of a sudden on the outs with one another. Those things happen. That's a serious affair that takes place there. And sometimes those things seem like they're a little more difficult to deal with than other things. David, as he writes this psalm, is dealing with some real troubles. there are some real hard things going on in his life. I like that Spurgeon quipped that troubles always come in flocks, and sorrow has a numerous family. Seems like that when it, you know, somebody else said, when it rains, it pours. That's the kind of way that things look for us sometimes. David is in that kind of a situation. And often, the troubles that we experience are a result of our own sinful behavior, of our own doings. Sin has consequences. There's always something, there is a downside to the sins that we indulge ourselves in. God promises to forgive confessed sins. That promise we remember every week as we congregationally recite a sinner's prayer, if you would. But we understand that we are not bound for eternity by the guilt of our sin, that God forgives us when we confess our sins to Him. But the thing is, forgiveness doesn't necessarily remove the effects of sin. The individual who has given themselves to drink and become a drunkard over the years, they confess that sin. God will forgive that sin. God will remove that guilt from them for that. But if they've damaged their liver, He might not heal the liver. That consequence of sin may persist, may continue. David, when we look at David, we usually will recognize him as a godly man. Everything we know about David, it's starting from his youth, is a guy who is in love with Almighty God. David spends time, we hear the stories of David spending time tending his father's flocks, writing songs to God, communing with the Almighty. David loved God, and that's for sure. But David was a human being with a sin nature. And we find that even David would have a shortcoming. We find that David, when he faltered, he did it in a big way. We find David guilty of immorality. And one step beyond, guilty of murder. His sins have brought consequences. And his sins have been great. David, when we understand his background and his relationship to God, we can readily assume that his conscience reacted to his sin. But you know what happens with David is what happens with us so often. We sin, and our conscience just drives us insane because we've faltered. We've said the wrong thing. We've done the wrong thing, or we have not said or not done what we should have. And our conscience bothers us. Now, in our humanity, we have this little pride thing that goes on. And so sometimes we abstain from immediately going to God as we should do and confess those sins. Instead, we say, it'll go away. It won't bother me. You know, I mean, all right. I mean, it'll be all right. Things will be okay. And days go by, and weeks go by, and months go by, and pretty soon that conscience that was tormenting you all of a sudden doesn't bother you anymore. And we see David kind of in that situation where David has done these wicked things. But rather than immediately go to God and confess those things and receive forgiveness and make his repentance, David puts it off. He just wants to let it go and forget about it. And you know, if you forget about it long enough, you feel better. And you just go on with life. But God loves his people. And those that he loves, he chastens. David was not going to go forever without confronting his sin. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, God sends a prophet to speak to David. A fellow by the name of Nathan. In verse 9, Nathan says to David, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him." With the sword of the people of Ammon. "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." David was confronted by the man of God. God loved David and would not let him continue on in his unrepentant sin. Nathan says to David, "Because you've despised God, things are going to happen. Your child is going to die. He's going to get sick and plead for his life. Your child is going to die." And David, because you've done this thing, I forgive you. But the sword will never depart from your house. Because you despised the Lord. Some of the greatest adversity that David would experience would come from his own family. Not all of his enemies would be foreign. And in 2 Samuel 15, we're told that the conspiracy grew strong. We can relate to that in some way. We see a little illustration on our modern landscape. We see the conspiracy against the current president of the United States. Like him or hate him, you can't deny that this man has been under attack since the day he announced. And he has not had a moment's rest since he swore the oath of office. Because people hate him and want to get rid of him. And David was in that boat. David sinned, and David was going to get the repercussions of that sin. And Sam was right heresy grew strong. David was going to have to endure that. David's son, Absalom, was going to attempt to steal the kingdom from his father. I wonder, what greater can a parent experience than to have a child, have their own child turn on them? It's disheartening. It's troubling. And David's own son, David, Absalom was raised in Absalom looked at her and he said, I think I got a job. I think being king is a good thing. So he set out to take the kingdom from his father. Sometimes children are perceived to be in rebellion by their parents when lawfully under God they're not. Ungodly parents, parents who do not have a relationship to Jesus Christ, who are not Christian, by the providence of God have children who become Christian. And that sets up a problem. Children who have faith in Christ, children who want to live Christian lives, are despised by their own parents because they're trying to do what's right. Now, parents can perceive that as rebellion. It's not rebellion in truth because it's never rebellion to obey God. What Absalom was doing was a genuine rebellion. He not only wanted the kingdom that was David's, but he wanted David's life. He wanted him dead. If ever there were an opportunity for a man to feel or to fall into despair, that was a time. We can stand back as bystanders, look at that situation in a man's life and say, I can understand why he's not jumping up and down shouting with joy. We can see that this was an opportunity for real despair to set in. How did David respond to this rebellion by his son? Well, he was probably angry. He could be angry. He could be justifiably angry because his son was doing treasonous acts. But as the father, he was grieving for his enemy. His son had become his enemy, and yet the father's love was there, so he grieved for him. And David cries out to God. David does in this situation what we need to remember to do, because we experience times of trouble. And David cries out, Lord, how have they increased who trouble me? Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there's no help for him in God. As a child of God, not only did he have a right to cry out to the Almighty, we had an obligation to do so. And he tells God his circumstance exactly as he sees it. You see, you don't have to try and come up with some special, perfect theological argument. You call it like you see it. And he says, God, my enemies are increasing. The people who hate me are growing daily. And the thing is, knew David. His enemies were not oblivious to who David was. They knew David's background, his history. They knew all about these things. And so they mocked him. And the mockery by his enemies stung a little bit. Because they were saying, there's no help for him in God. Sadly, that was the confession of some of his friends, just like in Job's case. Thank God we don't have to depend on people for mercy. Because God's mercy is abundant for his own. There's no help for him in God. Bad enough the situation that's going on about you. Bad enough the enemy's rising up. Bad enough your own flesh and blood are seeking to take your life. And now they want to rub your nose in it and say, there's no help for you in God. Cry out to God if you want to. There's no help for you. Sometimes harsh circumstances cause men to turn on God, to shake their fist at the heavens and say, why have you done this to me? The unrepentant thief on the cross next to Christ. Why are you letting us get into this situation? Why don't you save us? David is fully aware of his circumstance. And yet he's fully aware of who God is. That doesn't elude his thinking. Why else would he cry out to him? He's fully aware of who God is, and he fully expresses his confidence in him. Excuse me. Even in this trial, he never loses sight of God's love for him and for God's protection of him. He sees his enemies rising up, and he remembers that it's God who is keeping him safe. Hey, Billy, will you give me a little bit more, please? Thank you. We are facing something, not to this extent, perhaps. The other day, there was a man that was killed in Minneapolis by a police officer. And using that incident as an impetus, there have been riots and protests all over the nation. Yesterday in downtown Cleveland, they broke windows and burned buildings. They've been doing it everywhere. They did it in Columbus, did it in Cincinnati yesterday. Pittsburgh, They closed the bridges, closed the tunnels in Pittsburgh because they're expecting things to go on there. Somebody said in Youngstown and Warren, today and tomorrow, we're going to have the excitement arrive. And such things can cause us to fear. I have no doubt that David experienced a little fear from the things that went on. But we got to remember to cry out to God for our help. Because the Almighty has ordained these things to occur. Thank you very much. Just as God had ordained this time in David's life. Let's not be overwhelmed by what we see. Let's remember that God still loves us and our confidence is in Him and our cry goes to Him. David says, I look to Him because You, O Lord, are a shield for me. My glory and the one who lifts up my head, the one who keeps me from walking around with my chin on my chest, moaning about the events of the day, worrying about what could possibly happen. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. You surround me. You protect me. And You are the razor of my head. The lifter of Your chin. Warren Campbell always used to tell me that. Keep your chin up. I said, okay. When the adversity is the greatest, it's only the power of God that can lift us. And know this with certainty, my friend. If you are in Christ, God's ear is never closed to you. He hears your prayers. David wasn't put off by the trial. He knew to cry out. He knew what to do. To cry out to God. And he knew that his prayer would be heard. Then look what he does. With so many pursuing him, with so many his own flesh and blood wanting him dead, what does David do? I lay down and slept. I lay down and slept. Yeah, but they're all out there. They're coming to get me. They might be surrounding my dwelling at this very moment. What do I do? Lay down and slept. You know, if you're involved in a battle, involved in a war, whatever that fight, you're going to get tired. And sometimes you don't go to sleep. It doesn't make you any less weary. You can be just as exhausted. But sometimes you get insomnia. And you drag yourself to bed and you lay down and you say, okay, just go to sleep. And you can't. But David didn't do that. I lay down and slept. And while I was sleeping, nobody got me. Nobody hurt me. Nobody killed me. Nobody did anything. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. How about that? The grace of God gives us peace of mind. The grace of God allows us to rest. And the grace of God preserves us in the midst of the battle. The Puritan writer Thomas Watson, he said, "Grace is the Christian's coat of mail, which fears not the arrow or bullet. True grace may be shot at, but never shot through." The psalmist would not be dismayed. He would trust God despite the appearance of the situation. "I will not be afraid of 10,000s. Here I am fighting this thing all by myself. My enemies increase. But I won't be afraid. I don't care how many are out there." Yeah, did you ever see the Lord of the Rings movies? That series. They're not everybody's cup of tea, but I enjoy them very much. They're long. But there's a situation where I think it's in the second film, where the people of Gondor are being fought against, and so they retreat to what's called Helm's Deep. It's a fortress. And they get in there and they get into the fortress, and then the camera pans out to the army that's coming against them. And there are tens of thousands of soldiers that are coming after them. And if, you know, it's a movie. But if you are one of those standing in that fortress and you're looking out and seeing that, that can be a moment of disheartening, trembling that comes upon you. To say you're way outnumbered by that great army. And David said, not so much. I'm not going to be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. I am not worried about it. He's already declared, "Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Who can conquer God? Who can penetrate that shield? None." Despite what it appears, he'll not be afraid of the 10,000s. You know, that situation is not an uncommon one in the Christian life. Sometimes it appears everywhere you look, there's an enemy. There's somebody who don't see it the same way you do. There's someone who doesn't have a love of Christ that you do. There's someone that doesn't believe the Scriptures the same way you believe. And whether they're really angry with you or just want to pick at you or whatever it is, it seems like sometimes everywhere we look, there it is. You want to find a way out, but there seems to be no way of escape. It is a great faith that is granted to us by God. It is a great trust that is a gift to us by God that enables us to say, I will not be afraid. Our enemy may appear overwhelming, but he can never overwhelm Almighty God. And through his Son, through Jesus Christ, we are made more than conquerors. Our enemies can't kill us. No matter what they do, they can't kill us. David expresses complete confidence in God. But he never ceases to pray. He never just takes advantage. He says, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. And then he acknowledges the victory that God has already given. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. They can't hurt me. What are they going to do, gum you? He has struck our enemies on the cheekbone. He's knocked their teeth out. They just don't look as vicious if they don't have fangs. You know what I'm saying? They're not going to come up, I'm going to pounce on you and I'm going to just start chewing your arms and your legs. They can't do that when they have to come up to you and say, you got any pudding? David continues the prayer, and our continuing prayers do not demonstrate a lack of faith. On the contrary, our continuing prayers are a demonstration of confidence because we know salvation belongs to the Lord. It's His. He gives it to whoever He wants. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And so we continue our prayers to Him. His blessing is on His people. His blessing is not just on any people. His blessing is on His people. The people who He bought with His own blood. Calvin said, the church shall always be delivered from the calamities which befall her, because God, who is able to save her, will never withdraw His grace and blessing from her. That's Calvin, but that's true. God will save His church. He will never withdraw His grace from His church. And God will never cease to bless His people. Don't fear what you see. Don't fear the illusion that the enemy puts up about you. Don't fear the noises that come in your head. Our God is bigger than all that. And He keeps us in the palm of His hand. He is our shield. It says in the 139th Psalm, He's the hedge that is about us. And as we've said so many times, that hedge is a wonderful thing because it limits how close our enemy gets to us, and it limits how far away we get from him. He keeps us there. Let's pray.